Open God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. We'll take a break from our study of the Gospel of John, but we'll go to another Gospel account. If I could retitle this sermon, it'd be a Selfish Father's Day sermon. And I think it's a text that I needed to look at in my life. Yesterday, Linda and Karis and I went to a funeral of a friend of ours named David Poole. He passed away 2 weeks ago. It was his son that we believe saved Karis's life in the car wreck, Nathan Poole, and he was the one that was the first responder. And so we not only loved David, him and Nathan actually came to Manning to go turkey hunting with Joe Wilson. And so I got to see David with his son after the wreck. And David Poole, for those who don't know him, some of you may have met him just through being connected with Paul in the youth ministry days. David Poole sometimes would lead music. He was a big, tall guy. He played basketball at Clemson in the early 80s, late 70s. And he was just enjoying a Saturday. Clemson had won a baseball game, and he was celebrating that. He calls his wife, Leah, to come to where he was, and something was going on with him physically. She didn't know. She called 911. And by the time the ambulance arrived, he had passed away. So it was a shocking death to the family. And so we wanted to be there. And also, David Poole was probably one of my brother Rhett's closest friends. He'd been a part of Rhett's ministry since he went to Northeast Columbia. But as we were at the funeral service yesterday, there was so much to celebrate him as a father. He just really had some great strengths as a dad. And it's sometimes hard when we talk about another father who excels at it for us who maybe don't excel quite as well. It's hard for us to not compare ourselves to them and feel somewhat discouraged. And I celebrated David's strength, but I was kind of, as I was celebrating strengths, kind of grieving my weaknesses. Got another call this yesterday afternoon after we returned from the funeral from a son of a dad, and he informed me that he believed his dad had maybe 4 to 6 weeks to live. And he was upset, as you would imagine, and I prayed with him and grieved with him the bad news that he had received. And this is too a great father who I believe excels as a dad. And so I chose this text before all this happened, but it's a selfish sermon for the fact that I feel like I struggle in the area that it's speaking to. And we'll talk about that more, but I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34, I'll be reading from the ESV. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more than they? Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Again, a great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you've made us your children. We thank you for wanting time with us, your children. That you want to spend time with us, not just each Lord's Day when we gather with our brothers and sisters, but each moment of our day. And this morning, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, Father, to help us. Help us to listen. Help us to apply your loving instruction. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and our Savior, amen. I don't know how you fathers feel, but I feel it's stressful being a dad. Well, sometimes we try to hide it. Some of us are better than others. But Hebrews makes a statement about the spiritual leaders of the church, and we know that God's placed that same burden on us to be the spiritual leaders of our home. If you think that the only spiritual leading that needs to be done is by your pastor and your elders, you have missed the boat, men. God has placed upon you a heavy burden to lead your family spiritually, and that's stressful. It's hard. It's a difficult task that he's given to us. And the scripture says that he's going to hold the spiritual leaders accountable for that job. And that brings more stress and anxiety. Now, I'm not belittling the role of a woman, the role of children. I'm not saying it's harder. I'm just saying it's stressful to be a man. This is one of the stresses that God has placed upon us. Some of us pursue it. Some of us don't. Some of us seem to have more success. These two men that I think about yesterday, the one who's passed and the one whose life has been, you know, seems to not be much longer on this earth, I believe they excelled at that stressful calling. But we live in an anxious society, don't we? I mean, you ever think why we are so anxious today? Why are more of us struggling with anxiety than ever before? You know, sometimes, maybe it's our diet, maybe it's the things we eat, we don't have to worry about food like they did in this text. I mean, we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. 85% of their salary went to just feeding their family. Think of the man and the family that's called to provide for his family. Where's the next meal going to come? That'd be stressful. We don't have to worry about that. We can go to the grocery store and buy food and plenty of it. We can stack the fridge. We can stack the cabinets. We know we've got at least a week or two supply, maybe more. But for the fathers of those days, for the people of those days, that was a big stressful burden to them, was how am I going to provide food for my family? Where's the next meal going to come from? Such a large portion of their salary went to that. But we also know that our anxiety as a society has risen not just because of the same things that some of these people are dealing with here. We understand, too, that we're more socially connected than we've ever been. I mean, I can compare myself to a lot more men than you used to be able to just by social media and things online and being able to see things. We can compare ourselves to this family or that family. It's not just our church family we have to compare ourselves to. We're now connected to all the friends of the past. We're a hyper-connected world, where not only do we have our anxieties, but we can be connected to other people's anxieties. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, isn't it? Not knowing all the other troubles out there, not knowing every little specific problem going on. We're just soaked in it. We're soaked in anxiety. I know families and spouses who don't even watch the news anymore because of the anxiety that it brings upon us. But we're also prone to this anxiety because of how much focus we put on it. We talk about it all the time. There's all these studies and books and counseling and helps, medication that we can turn to with our anxiety. I'm not saying those things can't help. I'm just saying we just are so hyper-focused on the subject. There's even a study by Harvard that says our pets are picking up on the anxiety. That our cats and our dogs are getting stressed out by us. We study anxiety, we become more anxious about anxiety. And around it goes. So how do we deal with it? Our Savior puts it forth here for us this morning of how He wants us to deal with our anxiety. We see first a command. Therefore, I'm jumping in the middle of Jesus' sermon on this topical sermon on Father's Day. The therefore refers back to the verses 19 through 24, where he's talking about don't have your treasures here on this earth. They'll corrode. They'll pass away. They're temporal. Don't make your treasures here on this earth. Put your focus, therefore, on heavenly treasures. And so he then goes into the conversation, the statement about do not be anxious about your life. Those two are connected, aren't they? Our treasures and our anxieties. Aren't we anxious about the things we treasure most? For you men, it might be your strength. You put so much into treasuring your power and your strength and your can-do ability. And as you get older and your body starts to fade and your surgeries start to increase and your medication starts to increase, you start to become anxious about how frail your body is. Not as strong. I posted a picture of me and my dad on Facebook, and most people are like, who is that guy with your dad? And I'm like, well, yeah, that's me. No. You don't look like that. I look like the guy who ate that man. For you women, it might be your beauty. I mean, there's so much pressure on women to feel beautiful and be the prettiest girl. And it's kind of the guys have to be the strongest, girls have to be the prettiest. And as you get older, you find your beauty not as easy to maintain. And you get anxious about losing your beauty. Or your beauty fading. There's all kinds of things we could spend talking about the things that we're anxious about. But typically, if you look at what you're anxious about, you'll see that's what you treasure. You treasure these things. God wants us to enjoy His creation. He wants us to enjoy the seasons of life that we have. He wants us to enjoy being strong and being beautiful. He wants us to enjoy those things that He's given to us. But He doesn't want us to treasure them. He doesn't want them to lead to our happiness and be the source of our happiness. So often we're willing to pursue whatever it takes to be strong or whatever it takes to be beautiful, but He's saying, no, no, no. Don't put all your treasure in those things. Treasure heavenly things. And so the way I broke up this text is with five, maybe four, I'm kind of struggling with four and five, but four to five sections starting with the letter C. And the first is, here's the command. We see a command that shows up three times in this text that I've read to you today. It shows up in verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. It says, do not be anxious about your life, specifically what you eat and what you wear. It says in verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Again, it says it in 34, therefore do not be anxious. This command is kind of similar to the one of do not be afraid, isn't it? And some people think, well, if I'm anxious, then there's some people, and I think I've been guilty of this, that if you're anxious, that's a sin right off the bat. And I'm not sure I believe that anymore. I think we have these natural first feelings of things. We feel the anxiety of a moment or the fear of a moment. If I saw somebody come into my house with a gun, I would feel fear of what must I do? fear for my family's sake, fear for those things. That's not a sin to have that fear. But God's saying, bring your fears, bring your anxieties, cast them upon me. I can take them away. Don't make partnerships with them. Don't partner with your fear. Don't partner with your anxiety. Don't become buddies with it and say, this is just what I'm going to be anxious about. He's saying, bring them to me. Cast them upon me. I'll carry them. He says, John 1, I think 3 or 4 times, Joshua 1. Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And here he's saying, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. I mean, isn't that the kind of the role of a father? To take away fears, to take away anxieties from their children, not to place it upon them, to say, hey, put that on me. How many of you dads have taken your child into the ocean for the first time? It seems like that when they're little, they're not afraid of anything when they're just little babies. But then they get older, the sand starts to shift, and all of a sudden their fears start to grow. And you try to teach them how to conquer their fears, but you're holding their hand. You're walking them through it. You're carrying them out in the ocean. Our Heavenly Father is saying, hey, don't be anxious. My children don't need to be anxious. My children don't need to be afraid. So we have this command that it's not a suggestion, it is a command, do not be anxious, but it's a loving fatherly command. It's a comforting father command. And then he says, look, the second C, the first one is the command, the second one is creation. Look at my creation. He specifically mentions the bird and the lily. Or the flower would be an accurate translation. The flowers of the field. But he says in verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father, here's that Father, your heavenly Father feeds them. There's so much we can learn by what God made. You know, so often we worship what God made. That's wrong. But there's so much that we can look at and learn about His creation. It's amazing that the ones who study it the most have turned away from God instead of seeing God's greatness. And we're guilty of the same struggle. But He says, look at the birds. I'll provide for them. I think of you that like to hunt, men and women. I was going to just say men, but I've learned that there's women out here who like to hunt too. Every year you go out during deer season, you find a good fat deer, don't you? Or you see a bunch of turkeys, a bunch of ducks, a bunch of doves to hunt. God fed all those animals. He provided for them. He fed them. They don't have to go to Walmart to buy the next meal. They don't have to go to the deer restaurant to eat. Of course, some of the farmers would say their crops are the deer restaurant. But God provides these things for them. And He says, look at them. I provide for them. How much more so would I provide for you? We worry so much about the future. We worry so much about the weeks to come. We're anxious about what will happen in the future. I went to General Assembly this past week in Richmond, Virginia, and every year I go, the people that I saw the year before look older. And if you haven't seen them for a while and you bump into them, it takes a while to even recognize anybody. And they're aging and they're getting older, and I was looking at the stated clerk up there, and I'm like, man, he looks so much older than he did, it seemed, just a couple of years ago. It's hard not to think about the fact that I'm getting older. It's hard not to think about the fact that my time on this earth is shrinking. David Poole died at 68. So don't worry about those things. I've got your days written out. I've written them all out before any came to be. And I did it for your good. I'm doing it for your good. I've got a purpose in this, a purpose for my glory, a purpose for my plan. And one day my people will see how it unfolds. And then they'll see eternity next to this puny amount of time on this earth. And they'll see the heavenly riches and blessings, and they'll see the joy of being in my presence, even though they've tasted it on times of this earth of being in my presence. They have it forever. He says, look at my creation. I think of all the sermons that creation preaches to us. Romans 1 says it makes it where no man has an excuse, no man or woman has an excuse to say there's no God. They say there's no God, they are ignoring what he has made known of himself right in front of their eyes. That right there will hold them accountable for not believing in a God. It's clearly, he's saying, it's been clearly seen through what has been made. Think of all the different examples that Jesus gives us using the created things. He says, look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? Consider the lilies. Look at the lilies in verse 28 of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Our ladies have been doing so wonderful. I know Miriam's been doing this. I know Lisa's done it. Some of you other women have done it. We have these beautiful flowers here that proclaim the promise that I made these things beautiful. I clothed them with splendor and beauty far greater than King Solomon's robes. And they didn't do anything. I did that. You see, he's establishing this principle that all of our fathers we want in our children, yet we have given them reason not to trust us, but we want them to trust us. We want them to trust our provisions. We want them to trust that they don't need to worry about where the meal's going to come tomorrow or where their future is going to go. We would say, I want you to trust we're going to take care of you. God is saying this in a greater way. He's saying, look at what I've done and trust me. Trust me with your anxieties. He says in the third C is consider. Look at verse 27. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? He's saying, look, I want you not to be anxious. I want you to trust me. I want you to look at the creation that shows that I'm trustable. And I want you to consider this. I want you to consider that this anxious anxiety won't do anything to help you.
Well, it makes me take care of things. I've used that. Well, it's just anxious people that do all the work. We feel the burden of it and we feel anxious about it, so we do it.
Well, that's not godly if you're anxious and stressed out about it. I fail at that a lot. I think it's good to be concerned about things being done to one another. God has made it clear he wants us to one another and look out for each other's interests. To look out for the needs of others and to look at what needs to be done and to use our gifts and strengths in that, but not to be anxious about it. It says that it wouldn't help. The negative impacts of anxiety, it can damage your health, it can damage your relationships, it can rob you of your joy, rob you of opportunities, it can affect not just ourselves but those around us. The contrast between concern and anxious worry, it would be look like concern acknowledges something needs to be careful thought. Worry is giving to consuming fear and trepidation in those thoughts. Concern gives way to planning. Worry gives way to fear. You can kind of contrast the two. Concern leads to healthy attention. Worry leads to unhealthy anxiety. Concerns move you to actions, and worry renders you immobile. It's good to plan for tomorrow, but worrying about tomorrow is a waste. It says in the latter part, in 20, it says, therefore do not be anxious, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You've got enough. God is going to give you the strength for that day. We don't need to think down the road in regards to our worries and our anxieties. It kind of renders us purposeless. We shrink into our fear of anxiety rather than to conquer the day that's been placed before us and that we've been strengthened to face by our great loving God. He makes the concluding point, the point that he's driving home with the birds and the lilies. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, verse 30, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown up into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, worry and anxiety is a sign that our faith is little. Our trust is little. Now, this is not a thorough sermon on anxiety, and I hope that you don't run with it, but I want to point you to what our Savior points you to. I'm not belittling all the helps out there and counseling, things like that, but there's no greater help than the words of our Savior. And it seems like we don't ever speak this in the counseling session. If you ever go to a counselor for your anxiety and he doesn't mention Jesus, or she doesn't mention Jesus and his word and his promises and putting your trust in him, you're missing something. I've had counselors, Christian counselors, that are being grown up within our own denomination saying it might be too early for the word of God. I'm like, when is too early for the word of God to be read? Well, sometimes people aren't just ready to hear it. Who's ready to hear the word of the Lord? Who's ready to have him speak it to us? Who's ready to be confronted with the scriptures? Jesus says in his concluding remarks, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. The counsel he's giving is, you of little faith, put your faith and trust in seeking me, and the rest is going to be taken care of. And there are men and women in this church that can attest to that. They can attest to how day by day they sought the Lord. They seeked him first in his kingdom and his righteousness, and God took care of the rest. I can attest to that. I can't attest to doing that every time. He's saying not only to our fathers today, seek me. Don't put your treasures here on this earth. Don't be focused on your fears and anxieties. Do not be anxious. I'm going to take care of it. Seek me. See, this promise is for those that the Holy Spirit moves in them to seek the Lord. It's not for those who turn their back on him. It's not for those who reject him. It's for those that are his children. It says the Gentiles, in verse 32, it says the Gentiles, they seek after all these things. They tried to do all these different things to appease these different gods. How can I make this God bless this? And if I do this, then God will do that. He says, no, seek me, the merciful, gracious God who loves you like a father and will take care of all your needs, your future. Well, what about this? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? No. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'll end with this. The reason why we can trust what Jesus is saying about the Father is because of Jesus. Jesus came into this world in order to undergo the weight, to endure the burden of the greatest earthly anxieties that anyone has ever faced. Far greater than the things we face on a daily basis. Jesus came to suffer under it all, so that on the night before he was going to be betrayed and delivered up to crucifixion, when he was going to face the horrors of death, the separation from the Father on our behalf, to suffer hell itself for his people, he sweated blood. That's how he was so anxious at that moment. And this is where I argue that it's okay to have anxious moments. He sweated drops of blood through his pores. He was giving of his blood before he was pierced, before he was beaten, before he was mocked. And what did he do with his anxiety? He called upon the Lord and he sought his kingdom. And he sought his righteousness. And he said, oh, I am burdened. I'm burdened with all that you placed upon me. Then he says, not my will, but your will, Father. Your will, your kingdom. It's a portion of the Lord's Prayer that we prayed in the beginning of worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I am casting my anxieties upon you, Father. He modeled that for us. There was no what if this happens fear. There was no what if this happens anxiety. He knew it was going to happen. The cup was placed before our Savior. It was placed before him. There was no question that what he was about to go through, what made him sweat drops of blood, was before him. And yet it says at the cross, we read that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God to this day. He awaits us. He's preparing a place for us. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, there's no cure for your anxiety. There's no help. There's nothing to protect you. There's no promises that are for you at this time. I challenge you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart now, you would receive Him. It is the gift of your Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world, for God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. O sinner, would you give up of your pride, your self-living, your self-sufficiency? Would you turn to Christ? If the Lord's at work in you, you are well, I'll make you a priority. I'll skip Sunday school and we'll sit together and we'll talk about it. And I'll tell you what the wonderful work Jesus has done in my life. But don't let the Holy don't reject what the Holy Spirit's doing. Don't ignore it. And for you believers, would you, in light of what you put your trust in, would you call upon the Lord to grow your faith, and would you give Him those anxieties? Fathers, would you give Him your anxiety of providing for your family, paying for college, who your kids are going to marry, all those anxieties? Would you join with me, because I need to do it too. And would you give it to your faithful Savior? Would you sing with the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble and swelling. Would you take your eyes off your earthly trophies and troubles and treasures and fears, and would you take your eyes off these earthly things and instead set them upon Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who is seated at the right hand of the Father? I want to end the sermon with the Lord's Prayer again. Sometimes you do that and you just do it mechanically, but I ask, even if you don't say it with me now, that you'd listen to it as we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.